The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Good morning, Harvest. You are more awake than the 9 o'clock service, I will tell you that right now. How many of you enjoyed having the trumpet on the worship team today? That was awesome. That was super cool. Rudy and Rachel, they're here somewhere. I don't know where they went to, right up here. They celebrated 50 years yesterday. Any woman that will put up with any man for that long deserves a medal. So way to go, way to go. I have a couple of friends that are here today. I don't introduce people very often, but I turned around during meet and greet. My friend Babu John is here. He's with Road Runner World Ministries. I knew I was going to say it wrong. Love my buddy Babu. And then many of you know, my brother served as the district youth director until he turned his back on all of us and went to Farmington. And his replacement is here today. Austin and Brittany Poper are here, sitting right back here. And you need to meet them at some point. So they'll be leading all of our camps and all the student ministries here in New Mexico. So, hey, today we are in a series called Rethink. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians. Today we're going to be in Ephesians 4 and the first part of chapter 5. Real quick, one date for you to take a note of, September the 2nd. I know it's Labor Day weekend, but you don't have anything better to do anyway. So September the 2nd is a Sunday. Our pastor, Lisa and I's pastor, Pastor Jim Hennessy from Cedar Hill, Texas, will be here with us that weekend. And some of you met him a couple years ago. He was here, but that's a Sunday that you definitely don't want to miss. So today we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and today's title is Rethink Your Walk. Rethink Your Walk. I want us to begin by proclaiming our theme verse for 2018, because I don't want you to forget this verse. Is it getting into your heart yet? I mean, we're like over halfway through the year, so I hope that it is. So we're going to proclaim this verse, and then as soon as we're done, I'm going to ask you to join me in a really short prayer. And my ask is this: will you ask God during this short prayer to speak to you today? So sometimes we pray that he would speak to our spouse or our neighbor or our friend, but just ask him to speak to you today, and let's see what God can do. So let's say this verse. We're going to put it on the screen so that, because some of you don't have it memorized yet. So say it with me out loud on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. God can do anything, you know, far more than you can ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Let's pray. Father, we're opening your word and we're opening our hearts right now. We ask that you would speak to each and every one of us individually. Speak to us clearly today. Lord, the questions we have, the things we're wrestling with, the problems we're trying to get through today, will you help us today? Lord, while we know that you love all of us, you also love each of us. And so today we're positioning our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. My wife and I, my kids, we spent some time this summer in Colorado Springs. We enjoyed a lot of things there. Got to see Garden of the Gods. We saw a lot of, we did some hikes. We got to go to Great Wolf Lodge. But one of our favorite stops was at the Olympic Training Center there. I got to hold the torch and we got to put the medals around our necks. We saw some Olympic hopefuls as we toured the campus. There's one part where you can overlook this big gym where they're working out, and there were a couple of athletes in there working out at the time, and there was a girl that was kind of closest to where we could see through that she was working out, and she was this like really this kind of small framed girl, but obviously very strong because she was lifting weights, and I was glad I was not in there because she would have embarrassed me. She was lifting weights much bigger than I could have. I looked at Ava and I'm like, Ava, you could be here one day. Like she's super athletic. Like, what sport do you want to do in the Olympics? You could be here one day. Then I found out how much it costs to be there, and I'm like, no, you won't be here one day. But I don't know about you, but I love the Olympics. Anyone else? Do you love the Olympics? So quick poll. How many of you prefer the Summer Olympics? Anyone prefer the summer? We got some real excitement over here. How many of you prefer the Winter Olympics? Anyone? Winter? All right. How many of you like both of them? You're Pentecostal. You can put both hands in the air. Okay. The Olympics are fun. I mean, athletes at the top of their game. I mean, it's just my only, I wish they were more often. I hate that we have to wait so long between Olympics. They're fun to watch. I don't know what your favorite sport is. I really liked basketball in the Olympics because I grew up in the age where we started putting our NBA players in, and I was there for the first, or not there, I was alive for our first dream team. You know, Michael Jordan played. He's better than Kobe. I don't care what you say. All right. And I loved watching the U.S. men just dominate the world in basketball. Lately, soccer has been good. I know our women's soccer has been really popular. My girls love watching gymnastics. Anyone else? Gymnastics? All right, it's popular. Swimming was popularized by Michael Phelps, right? That made that all of a sudden everyone wants to be a swimmer, right? How about snowboarding? Anyone like watching the snowboarding or the skiing? Or I liked watching bobsled primarily because of Cool Runnings, all right? It's really the only reason is I just liked watching that. I love watching track, all the track events. They really, you know, I like those. My wife likes volleyball. She grew up playing volleyball. How many of you like watching Olympic race walking? Anyone? Olympic race walking? Wait, we have a taker here. We have two. Ray, you're just doing it because you didn't think anyone else would, and you know me. It's okay, though. We'll go with it, Mitch. Race walking, all right? I can't even believe they call this a sport, all right? Now, my wife's in kids' church today, so I can get away with saying this, even though you'll go tell her calling race walking a sport is kind of like calling cheerleading a sport, all right? I don't think it should be that way, okay? But listen, race walking is a real sport, all right? It's a real sport, has real rules, real competitors, all right, real medals. There's two distances. There's a 20-kilometer, which is about 12 and a half miles, and there's a 50-kilometer, which is 31 miles, all right? So, I mean, that's a long walk, all right? I don't care what pace you're going at. That is a long, long walk. And these guys are fast, all right? I did some research this week. In fact, I couldn't believe, I just kind of got sucked into researching race walking. I'm sitting in Starbucks, I'm watching YouTube videos, I'm reading articles, my phone rings, and my friend Eric, Pastor Eric, called, and he's like, what are you doing? I said, you don't want to know, man. I'm studying race walking, and your call just kind of jolted me back to reality, all right? But listen, the world record race walker, he walks at a pace of 6 minutes and 57 seconds per mile, all right? So here's the new rule. You can't make fun of race walking unless you can run faster than a 7 minute mile, and most of you can't, all right? I can tell. I can just tell, all right? But listen, race walking has this this one rule, and they have several, but this one main rule, and it's this. It's rule 230.2 in the Olympic handbook, and it's that, I know too much. And the rule is that it has to appear that one foot is always in touch with the ground. So in running, when you're running, there's a point, if you were to like video it and watch it in slow motion, there's a point in running where both feet are actually off of the ground. But in race walking, you have to keep one foot with the ground. And so what they've done is they've studied this. They've studied the dynamics of walking, and they've perfected, if you've ever watched it, I'll show you a clip in a second. If you've ever watched it, they look really funny when they're walking. Like they rotate their pelvis, and they're doing this real funky, walk, and all of that is to maximize their stride and their pace so that they can walk these sub 7 minute miles so they can win the gold medal. I mean, if I won a gold medal in race walking, I don't know if I'd tell anyone, but it's so interesting. So I'm going to show you this clip really, really fast so you can see race walking. And I want to point something out that they say in this video. Here you go.
The excitement of sports. You're giving people these absurd, sometimes really absurd rules, these confines to work within. And we know what the rules are. The drama is how people deal with them.
So he makes this statement in this little video on race walking. He says, there's these rules and they force them to walk in a different way. When I was watching this video this week, that's the statement that caught my attention. That the things that we ascribe to, the beliefs that we have, they really force us to walk in a different way. And that's what we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 4, is that the things that we believe, the things that we live by, that we've chosen to live by, they really change the way that we walk. Ephesians, Paul spent 3 chapters now talking about who God is, who Christ is, who we are as his children, the blessings and promises that are available to us because we're here, his children. And now he's kind of switching it and he's saying, all right, guys, so here's the practical. Here's how you should walk. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, walk is used quite a few times. We're seeing it here in Ephesians, but it's used throughout the New Testament. And it doesn't actually mean, you know this probably, but it doesn't mean like your actual walk or your actual stride. It's a metaphor for our lives, for the daily decisions that we make, the daily disciplines that we have, the way that we live our lives. And Paul teaches us here in Ephesians 4 and 5, 6 ways that we should walk, 6 different ways we should walk. He starts in chapter 1 or chapter 4, verse 1, and he tells us to walk worthy. He says this, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul, he starts here and he says, guys, remember he's writing to the church in Ephesus. So what we've been doing is kind of putting ourselves in that seat and saying, all right, this is to the church in Albuquerque today. And Paul starts with this. He says, therefore, which is a transitional statement, right? Based on all I've said in the first 3 chapters of my letter, based on who I've told you Christ is and who you are in Christ, therefore, because of all of that, church, walk worthy. You got to walk worthy of the call. The Greek word worthy there, if you study it, it's axios. It's got the root meaning of balancing the scales. What is on one side of the scale should equal the weight of what's on the other side of the scale. You kind of have to get in your mind a picture of an old-timey scale, right? Where you put something on one side and something on the other to determine which one weighs, you know, the most. And what Paul's saying here when he uses this word, this particular word, is he's saying, church, believe, your walk, your daily life should be equal to your position as a child of God. They should weigh the same, right? They should match one another. They shouldn't be lopsided. And then Paul actually breaks this particular one down, the worthy walk, into 5 different things. He says, guys, this worthy walk is going to include humility. It's going to include humility. I love what Rick Warren says about humility. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It's putting your spouse first. It's putting others first. It's thinking of others. We celebrated Rudy and Rachel's 50th anniversary, and we actually used this verse yesterday as we were talking about this. And I'm telling you, humility, you don't make it to 50 years without thinking of yourself less. you got to practice that humility. And this is what Paul says, is that worthy walk is going to have humility. He says a worthy walk is going to have gentleness. Gentleness is often confused with timidity or cowardice. It's sometimes inappropriately categorized as a weakness. But if you study this word, what it really means is it has a root in taking a wild animal and taming it. So if you think of like a circus, you know, with a lion tamer or a tiger, you know, an animal that has a lot of power, when they're tamed by their trainer, right, they don't lose the power. It's the fact that the power now comes under submission to the person that has tamed them, or to the master. And what Paul's saying here, he's saying, church, I don't want you to lose your power or your passion. I just want it to come under the authority of Christ. You're going to exhibit some gentleness. He says you're going to, this worthy walk is going to be patient, right? Patient. This is a byproduct of humility and gentleness. When you walk in humility and gentleness, patience is a natural byproduct. You've heard someone called short-tempered, right? They've got a short temper. They're easily set off. They cannot endure a lot. And what Paul's saying here is you need to be long-tempered. You need to have the ability, church, to endure the negative circumstances that life brings you. You don't need to fly off the handle, but you need to be able to control yourself with patience. And he talks about tolerance with love. Tolerance with love. First Peter explains this kind of love in chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. How many of you are thankful for that verse, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. It's this idea that there's tolerance, and the tolerance comes from the fact that we have love in our lives. And then finally, Paul says this worthy walk is going to have unity. In fact, this is where Paul spends the most of his time. He talks about unity and then he illustrates it. He speaks of one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. I mean, you're kind of like, okay, Paul, I get it. I get that, you know, we're supposed to be unified. But this was obviously important to Paul, to the church at Ephesus, which makes me think it's got to be important to us here today in Albuquerque, that there should be unity in this worthy walk. One of the things I'm most excited about in Albuquerque right now is the unity that's happening amongst churches. We saw a snapshot of this in June when we had Convoy of Hope, as over 50 churches came together to work together. We paid for it together. We served together. We loved our city together, and we saw what could happen. And I've been asked a couple of times, what was your favorite part of Convoy of Hope? And my answer is this. My answer is, well, my favorite part was the night before Convoy of Hope, when we all met, when like 1,400 of us met at Calvary, and we worshiped together and we prayed together, and pastors from different churches and different denominations took turns getting on stage and leading. What excited me was, man, the church is starting to figure it out in Albuquerque what could happen when we work together. It's so much fun. So you need to put two dates on your calendar, speaking of unity. So Convoy of Hope 2019 is going to be on November the 2nd. And I know that's a long ways away, but if you don't put it on your calendar now, you're going to have an excuse when we get to November the 2nd, and I'm going to be mad at you, because I'm going to be like, I told you, all right? You had lots of time. The second date you need to have is October the 28th. We're going to do a citywide worship and prayer night. That's going to be at Calvary on a Sunday evening and a whole bunch of churches. It's not a Calvary event. It's not a Harvest event. We're all going to get together, because exactly what Paul said, right? There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Do you believe that, church? So Paul says, this is what the worthy walk looks like, that worthy walk. Then he says, you also should walk differently. You also should walk differently. Chapter 4, verse 17 says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer at just as the Gentiles also walk. Okay. Now remember, this is a big deal, because he's writing to the church here, and we've spent some time in the previous chapters. He took a line here where he's like, guys, the promises that were for the Jews are also now for the Gentiles. That was a really big deal. But now he's going further and he's saying, but guys, your life should not look like that of how the Gentiles live. You shouldn't live that way. And in case you don't know how they live, he explains it. He says, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you can be renewed in your spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Church, when we surrender our lives to Christ, it should change our walk. You shouldn't look the same, believe the same, talk the same, do the same, hang out with the same people. Like when we surrender our lives to Christ, it should change the way that we live. There's a story in Genesis chapter 32 where Jacob has an encounter with God. He spends a night, you can read about it, he spends a night where he's literally wrestling with God. And during this encounter, God touches his hip and it takes it out of socket. And it says in Genesis 32, it says the next morning that he walked differently and he was limping because of his hip. And here's the idea behind that story is that Jacob's encounter with God changed his walk. It changed the way that he, I mean, in this case, he literally walked. But church, I'm just telling you, I hope you don't walk differently, like you don't limp. You know, I don't want that for you. But we should live differently. Like in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, people should be able to tell by the way that we live and the way that we talk and the way that we love and the way we treat our kids and the way we treat our spouse and the way we do things. They should tell that there's something different about us. I think the problem today is it's so hard to differentiate between someone who professes Christ and someone who doesn't. The line has become so blurred. We've ignored this idea that we are called to a different standard, that we are called to live differently. I was in a conversation this week. There's about, I think, six of us, and we're in a conversation. This question came up. You've heard this question or a variation of it. I'm sure the question came up, is someone born gay? That was the question that was being discussed. And, you know, that can be a hot topic or whatever. We were talking about it, and I'll just give you a short answer. I'm not going to dive into this too deep, but let me just give you a short answer. And it starts with this. Every single one of us are born with a sin nature. You know that, right? You don't teach a kid to sin. Like, they do it all on their own, right? We're thinking about this idea of the walk, rethink the walk, right? It's funny with parents because when we have a baby, we can't wait for them to walk, right? Parents are like, I can't wait. Oh, and we celebrate the first step and they fall down and we cheer because they took a first step, right? And we get them back up and they learn to walk. And the funny thing is, within a couple of days of a kid learning how to walk, we're wishing that they had never learned how to walk. Like, where's the straitjacket? How do I, right? You know why? Because they're going places. They're doing things. They're sticking their finger in things. They're eating things. They're just disobedient little heathens all of a sudden. And you don't train them that way. They're that way because they're their mother's children. That's why, right? I'm just teasing. It's because the sin nature that lives inside of us, right? And so this question is like, well, are you born gay? Well, I mean, we could apply that to any number of sins, right? I mean, are you born wanting to have this attraction or that attraction? Or you have a proclivity towards pornography or alcohol or stealing or lying or what? Listen, the answer is you are born into sin. Well, what is the answer? Like, that sounds horrible. It sounds like we've all been born with this disease, right? Like, we can't get rid of it. The good news is there is an answer, and it's this. It's you have to be born again. Born again. Like, Christianity is not just this, you know, like cosmetic thing that just, like, let's just put a little, you know, cosmetic on you and make you look better. It's not a Band-Aid, right? It's like you are born again. You look different, talk different, act different. You become a new creation. We celebrated baptisms last week, and this is what it celebrates, right? It's the image that the old person goes down under the water into the grave, and then they come back out. They're not the old person 2.0. They are a new creation. I shared this story before, but in our marriage, we had a really good marriage, and then we had a really bad marriage, and we wanted to get out of the really bad marriage. And so, you know, I surrendered my heart back to Christ, and we went to a lot of counseling and read a lot of books, and we got a lot of help. And when we got out of that, then Lisa renamed me, because that's what happens in the Bible. When people have encounters with God, they get new names. And it was like this idea, like, I don't want to be I want the new creation. So some of you know that she renamed me Juan, right? Because we live in New Mexico. Right? So when I'm doing good, she's like, good job, Juan. And when I'm not doing good, she's like, where's Juan? Like, where's Waldo? I don't know. I don't know where Juan went. All right. It's an idea that we're supposed to look different, church. We're supposed to live different. Paul he helps us with this. Then he says this walk, you're supposed to walk in love. Walk in love. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators. Pay attention to that word. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ loved you, he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That word imitate there, it comes from the Greek word mimetes. It's where we get the term today of mimic. I don't know if you ever did this, but I did this to annoy my brother. Is I would just sometimes, when I wanted to annoy him, I would just follow him around and I would do the things he was doing and I would say the things he was saying. I would try to say them the same way he was saying them, I was mimicking him to annoy him. And then eventually he'd be like, Mom, and I'd go, Mom. And he'd say, Jason's copying me. And I'd say, Jason's copying me, you know. And did any of you ever do that? Come on. I know some of you did. It's all right. It's the idea, right? To mimic, to follow the behaviors, the voice, the tone, right? It's this idea. And I'm just telling you, if we're going to walk in love, our only hope is to mimic the love of God, is to mimic the character of God. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. See, let's say God. See, we know how to love. We know how to express love. We know how to say things and do things that show our love. But God, he's way beyond that. He's like, I don't just know how to do it. He embodies it. God is love. And so if we will mimic him, if we will mimic that character, we have a shot at mimicking the love of God. I read a story this week about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great discovered that there was another Alexander in his ranks, in one of his soldiers. And this other Alexander was a coward. And so Alexander the Great went to Alexander the Coward, and he said this to him. He said, renounce your cowardice or renounce your name. It's kind of harsh, right? In other words, he's like, there will not be an Alexander, because I'm Alexander the Great. There will not be an Alexander the Coward. Like, my name will not be associated with that. And I think Paul, in a more toned-down way, is saying this. He's like, guys, I've spent 3 chapters. I've written you this incredibly long letter telling you all the amazing things that are available to you as Christ. You are his children, so start to live like it. You got to start being like, and part of it is you got to walk in love. You got to walk in love. You know, I don't know if love is one of the things that the church today is known for either. I think too often we're known for being hypocritical, for being judgmental. I think we're known for things that we shouldn't be, because we should be known. If God is love, the church should be as well. Do you believe that? We gotta walk in love. Then he says, walk in light. Walk in light. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So our job is not, church, to create the light. Jesus is the light. So when we invite him into our lives, we now have the light of God inside of us. The question is, will we reflect the light of God? Will we show the light of God? And this imagery is used throughout the Word of God, this imagery of light and dark. And you know this, dark is used to, it represents the kingdom of Satan, right? Darkness does. It's hopeless, it's pain, it's sorrow, it's evil. And yet light represents good and God and pain, not pain, hope and joy, right? It's the opposite. And the idea, the reason this imagery is used is that dark and light cannot coexist. You walk into a dark room and you turn on the light, and it's not dark anymore. Now it's light. You go into a light room, you turn off the light. It's the opposite. And they cannot coexist. And so Paul's helping us here in Ephesians, saying, church, you need to walk in the light. Stop living. He says, I like how he points out, you were formerly, it goes back to this idea of living differently. You were formerly in darkness, but now walk in the light. Then he says this walk is going to be a walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5:15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. The days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. That word foolish, I had to go there and think about that for a minute, because Proverbs 1 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then it also says in Psalm 14 that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So it's this idea that, like, what is a fool? A fool believes that they can do it on their own. A fool believes they don't need God's help. They don't need, and what Paul says, he's like, guys, be careful how you walk. And I thought this was interesting that he says this, because, I mean, truthfully, walking's not that complicated. I mean, I saw all of you do it this morning. You all walked in here, right? You're going to walk out in a little bit. Kids can walk. Toddlers can walk. I mean, it's not that complicated. So why does he say this? Why does he say, church, be careful how you walk? I think it's because he knows how easy it is to get distracted and to get tripped up. I think he knows. So he's warning us. He's saying, this thing that you know how to do so well, just, church, be careful in your walk. Be careful how you do it. Don't get tripped up. And then finally, he says to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I think this is an important one that we've got to grab onto, church. Some of you, when we're talking about living differently, walking differently, in your head, you're going, but I've been trying to. You don't know how bad I want to live differently, but I keep going back. I keep going back to the old habits, the old ways, the old groups, the old addictions, the old stuff. You don't understand how badly I want to be different. This is the key, is this. You got to walk in the Spirit. You got to walk with the Spirit of God living inside of you. And I love Galatians that if you do that, you will not gratify those old ways, the desires of the flesh. I just think this is so key to living this victorious life that Paul's been talking about all through Ephesians. Lisa and I walk at different paces. Part of it is that she's shorter than me, and so just the geometry of our legs is different. Like I take bigger steps than her, and my pace is also different than hers. And so one thing that I kind of get in trouble with in our marriage is that when we're together, I'm often a step or three ahead of her. All right, and it's not because I don't love her, I don't want to be with her. It's just my pace. I just walk, right, and so she'll sometimes stop me. We were in San Francisco last week, and we were, you know, just her and I. Like, I had no one else. I wasn't trying to keep up with anyone. Like, it was just her and I. We didn't have the kids. I couldn't even blame the kids this time. And I'm ahead of her, and she's like, hey, babe, do you want to walk with me? And I'm like, yeah, come on up here. You know, my answer is always that she's not walking the same pace as me, right? But the reality is I could just as easily slow my pace down to walk with her. And this is the mistake I think we sometimes make when it comes to this idea of walking in the Spirit, is that the Spirit of God has steps ordered for our lives. The Spirit of God has a pace set out, a course set out for our lives. And I'll just tell you the mistake that I make, it's the same mistake that I make with my wife, is that I get out ahead of the Spirit. I think I know where the Spirit's going. It's good intentions, right? It's like, I think I know where he's going. I think I know what God should do. I think I know how God should do it. And so I just get out there. I just like, come on. You know, like, where is everyone else? And the Spirit of God's like, I'm back here. Do you want to walk with me? Right? It's this idea that we got to get in step with the Spirit. And others of you, you're behind the Spirit because of fear. Like, I don't know if I want to go there. I don't know if is this really you, God? Is that really what you're saying? And I think either way is wrong. What Galatians says is walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Go where he goes. Do what he says. Like, just stay in step with the Spirit. So Paul outlines this walk, right? And I'm going to have our hospitality team get ready. We're gonna respond in just a few minutes with communion. So Paul he spends a chapter and a half just talking about all these different ways that we should walk, or all these different ways that we should live. The question I'd love for you to wrestle with just in your own heart today is, because we've been in this series, rethink, right? The idea behind rethink is every once in a while we have an experience that causes us, forces us to rethink what we used to think, what we used to do, the way we used to live. And I'm curious today, what part of your walk do you need to rethink? Paul talks about rethinking the walk, the worthy walk, which that one had a lot in it, right? Patience and gentleness and all right? Worthy walk, different walk. Are you walking different? Like, can your coworkers tell that you are a follower of Christ? Are you walking different? Or the walk of love, the walk of light, the walk of wisdom, or walking in the Spirit? What part of our walk do we need to rethink? Pace determines distance. You know, I don't actually like walking all that much. I prefer running. But I've learned something. I've learned that if I'll slow my pace down, I can go a greater distance. And what I had to personally wrestle with as I read through Ephesians 4 and 5 is I really didn't like that Paul chose the word walk. I like the verses in the Bible that talk about running. It just catches me, you know, differently. I like where it says, you know, so run with perseverance the race marked out before you. I like that. I'm like, come on, yeah, let's go. Let's run. Let's do it. But I'm reading through this, and as I'm reading through Ephesians 4 and 5, it was like the Spirit just kept like my wife does, like just like, take my hand, slow down, back the pace off. What I heard the Spirit speak to me was that the pace determines the distance. And the reason Paul chose this word walk is that he's writing the church at Ephesus because he wants them to make it, right? He don't want them to burn out. He don't want them to crash and burn. He wants them to make it. He wants them to survive. He wants them to go the course. And this is why Paul, I think, over and over, he just says, guys, walk this way. Walk this way. Walk this way. Walk this way. Is that we were created for a purpose. And if we crash and burn, if we burn out, if we fall short of what God has in store for us, then we're not doing any good. He wants us to finish the race. And that's partly determined by our pace. In a moment, I'm going to have our hospitality team serve you the communion elements. You know, communion's all about reflection. Reflect on what Christ has done for us when he went to the cross and he paid the price. He allowed his body to be broken. He spilled his blood for our sins. But we also, it's introspective, right? We look into our own hearts. In fact, if you think back to last week's message that Nick brought on offense, it says this. It says, if you're at the altar and you realize that there's an offense, stop what you're doing. Go and repair that relationship and then come back to the altar. In other words, man, it puts it like really high on the list, because sometimes we can think we're doing the spiritual thing, right? And this is why communion, it's reflective. We look inside of our hearts. And so today, as you hold the bread, as you hold the juice, you reflect on what Christ has done for you. I also want you to look into your own heart, and I want you to rethink your walk today. You to rethink the way you're living, the daily decisions, the daily places you're going, the conversations you're having, the people you're spending your time with, the things that you're participating in, and just allow the Spirit of God to work, as we proclaimed earlier, deeply and gently inside of you. Hospitality team, come. They're going to serve you this morning. Once you've received the elements, I'll just ask that you stand just right where you're at. Worship team's going to be singing this song for just a moment. I want to make sure everyone is served. And then once everyone's served, then we will take communion together this morning. Church, you're holding in your hands the elements that represent the body of Christ that was broken on our behalf. The blood that was spilled for the forgiveness of sins. And we're thinking about this idea of our walk, of the way that we live. And it'd be easy, because we all were born into sin, we all make mistakes, it'd be easy to you know, think that today God's mad at us if we haven't walked in this way, or, you know, that feel the like the judgment, you know, that sometimes the church is known for. But as you're holding these elements, I want you to feel the love of God towards your life today. John said that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that not one would perish, but that all would come to repent. We're holding in our hands the proof of that, right? That God's son was given so that we could live differently, so that we could have salvation, so that we could have hope, so we could have forgiveness of sins, so we could experience healing, supernatural provision, grace, mercy. I want you to feel the love of God today. Remember, John said, because God is love. His heart toward, I'm telling you, I don't know what you've experienced in church before, but God loves you. And this is his proof. So as you're reflecting on your own walk today, there's no place for condemnation. That comes from the enemy. Conviction comes from the Spirit of God, because conviction says, hey, I want you to live differently. Condemnation says, I can't believe you've been living that way. There's a subtle but so important difference. And so as you're reflecting on your walk today, here's what I want you to know, is that the power to walk differently is what you're holding in your hand. Is that it says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives inside of you. That's what we're celebrating today, right? Is that Christ didn't just go to the grave, but he rose out of the grave. That same power that brought him out of the grave is the same power that lives inside of you. So you can walk worthy. You can walk in love. You can walk in light. You can walk differently. You can walk in the Spirit, because Christ already overcame. He went to the cross. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And he's made all of this available to you and I today. Isn't that awesome? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the communion in just a moment. When we're done, we're early, so we're going to sing one more time. We're going to sing the part of this song that declares the greatness of God. And I don't know what happens for you when you sing that, but when I declare the greatness of God, something inside of me just kind of rises up that believes that impossible things are now possible. And so we're going to believe, we're going to take communion, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and then we're going to sing about the greatness of God, and we're going to believe for supernatural things to take place in our lives here today. Is that okay with you? Do you believe that could happen? All right, so Father, I thank you for giving your son. Jesus, I thank you for giving your life. You gave your body. It was broken and beaten and just unrecognizable. And you did it because you loved us. Lord, you gave your blood. You spilled your blood. You gave your life because you loved us. And today we are so thankful. We're thankful today that we can experience hope and healing, restoration. I speak restoration today, Lord, over broken things. Lord, I thank you today, God. We're gonna take this and then we're going to celebrate how good you are, how great you are. And Lord, we're just believing today that you're going to release into this atmosphere today supernatural power into our lives here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you take the bread? When you're finished, take the cup. And then just set it down, and we're going to sing how great is our God. I believe in these final moments that God's just going to do a miracle for those of you that need it. I'm just going to say a prayer before we dismiss. And you need God to move in your life. Just receive right now what has been made available to you because Christ went to the cross. Father, I pray right now, Lord, for every person, every family that needs you to show up in their lives. God, I thank you, Lord. We sang it. We declared it. Great are you, God. And Lord, I declare this morning over every need, over every request, over every problem today that you are greater, that you are bigger and stronger, that you are greater than anything that we're facing today. And Lord, we celebrated the power that was released into this world when you went to the cross. You paid the price. You shed your blood, and at that moment, sin was defeated. Satan was defeated. Sickness was defeated. And so today, God, we tap in to that power. We tap into that today. So Lord, we prayed it earlier. We said, God, move in my life, move in my family. And now, God, now, right now, do it. Right now, do it. Move, God, right now in sickness. Move, Lord, in broken relationships. Move, Lord, in troubled marriages. Move, God, in complicated situations. God, move right now. Lord, we don't want to just sing about your power, but God, we want to walk in it. We want to live in it. We want to experience it. We want it to be a regular part of our daily life, of our daily walk. And so we're asking for you today to move. Lord, we proclaimed it, but now we're praying it. Move deeply and gently inside of me today, God. Move deeply and gently inside of me. And as we pray that, we declare one more time, God can do anything. God, you can do anything. There's nothing too big today that you cannot take care of. We put our hope in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, as you're leaving today, may the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, walk a little bit differently today, and go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.